The scripture reading is taken from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We've been singing it. Let's hear it again. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We're grateful to Nick Licari, who read the collect, for recommending Phil Walker to us. High school teacher, a soccer coach, actually met with the bulk, I think, of the soccer team earlier this year. But he has a passion for the Word of God, and as the Word of God is a central piece in terms of the tools of an apprentice, we've asked him to come and speak this morning. Phil?
Thank you. I have a question for you this morning. Could the Bible actually be true? Is there a chance in the world that this is true? And obviously, I don't know the vast majority of you guys. I don't know what your convictions are about the Bible. Maybe your lack of conviction about the Bible. But my question is, could it actually be true? And in a way, I sat in your seat. I went to a Christian school for 3 years, went to a Christian college for 4 years. And this was my impression of the Bible. There was a boring, stupid, trivial book that we had to say nice things about. We had to say one of those things. We had to say it was true. We had to say it was God's Word. We had to say, oh, good book. Good, that Bible, that's a good book. And somehow, God was so, I don't know why, was so stupid, was so incompetent that somehow he was pleased with my saying those good things. That's what I was taught. That's the impression I had. And this morning I want to take a look at claims that the Scripture makes, and I hope you come to the conclusion with me that if this is a stupid, boring, trivial book, it can't be true. And if it is a boring, stupid, and trivial book, we probably shouldn't go around saying good things about it and shouldn't be making our young people say good things about it, because I don't think that impresses God at all. If it is a boring, stupid, trivial book, it belongs in the trash. But what if the claims are true? What are these claims that the Bible makes about itself that are so outrageous that if they're true, we have to respond? The first claim, I'm sure a lot of you know it, is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And what's it say there? It says, the Word of God is a sword. And we'll have reality checks all throughout this message. And one giant reality check is, why do we even need a sword? What's the Scriptures teach? Scriptures teach we're in a battle, that we have an enemy, Satan, who hates us, wants to destroy our life, then wants to laugh at us, spit in our face, and laugh at us for all of eternity. Is any of that true? That's a reality check you have to ask yourself. Do I live Bruce Willis, a theologian who sometimes shows up in the movies? He said this, said, when we were kids, the parents had a powerful tool. They said, better be good or you'll go to hell. Now that we know there's no hell anymore and no Satan and all that, parents have a harder time these days. Is he right? Maybe he's right. How are we living? Most of us have signed up to say, yeah, I kind of believe there's a hell of Satan, but is there? Is there? Do we have an enemy? And is it true that the Bible is a sword? What if you really want a battle? Would any of you want a little plastic butter knife? Just a tiny bit? A tiny bit? I think I know one verse. Tiny bit that I'll fight. What if it really was a battle? None of us would go out with this. If it really was a battle, if this really was the sword of God. I hope I don't get myself in trouble. here because I know this movie came out before some of you were even born. So I hope I'm not the only one seeing it. But has anybody seen Crocodile Dundee? Am I the only one who's seen that, Crocodile Dundee? Do you remember the scene where he's there from the Australian outback, and he's got his girl right by him, and the guy comes out with a switchblade, and the girls are scared and say, give him the money, he's got a knife. And then what's he say? Of course, he says, that's not a knife, this is a knife, and pulls out a huge. What if this really was a battle? In a way, any one of these claims all by itself is enough for you to say, I've got to get to know this sword so that I can fight. What's the second claim? Second claim is in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is living and active, a double-edged sword. I'm getting myself nervous here. Sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the divine soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Bible claims to be a sword. Some of you are saying, you've already done that one. You've already done that one. In a way we did, but Ephesians, it was a sword for battle against Satan. What's this sword? A sword pointed inward. A sword pointed inward. Why would anybody want to do that? Doesn't that hurt? This doesn't hurt too much, all right? This is why he chose a plastic butter knife for this illustration, all right? But a sword pointed inward. Why would anybody want to do that? Doesn't that hurt? Only one reason, and that's if verse 13 is true. Is that true? What's it say? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What's the scripture say? That there's a real God. He's not a joke like I was led to believe growing up, but a real God. And you and I will stand before that God, and it doesn't matter what my parents think about me, doesn't matter what my friends are willing to say about me, we'll stand before him completely naked, and he'll be able to see straight through us. Will we have used the sword? Do we really believe this is a sword? And do we believe that God is worth us cleaning out the insides? Mark Twain had a great quote when you think about why people don't read the Bible. Today, nobody reads the Bible. Even though millions are trained to say, I'm 100% positive, it's true, almost nobody reads this Bible. And there's lots of reasons why. Some people say, I don't read it because I don't understand it. I'm sure it's good stuff out there, but I don't understand it. Here's what Mark Twain said. He said, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. And there are things I don't understand, but they don't bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. How the Bible tells me I'm a sinner. How the Bible tells me these habits I'm doing are completely clouding my mind and pleasing my enemy who hates me and one day is going to spit in my face and laugh at me for all of eternity for refusing to know God. I don't like it for what I do understand about it. That's what bothers me. So I'm wondering if any of you believe that God is worth it to read the scripture even when it hurts. In the next claim, we see Jesus Christ, our example. I like your theme of being an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Let's do what he did. Well, what did he do? When Satan came against him and challenged him, did he say, okay, I think I'll take my 2,000 top angels and challenge Satan and we'll get on right here? Is that what he said? No, he went with something more powerful than that. What did he go with? He went with the Bible, right? Every time he says, it is written, using the Bible as a sword so that Satan would be defeated for that time. But also in Matthew 4:4, we have our next claim. What's it say? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's the Bible? Our daily bread. Is that true? Could that possibly be true, that this is as important as our daily bread? This morning I ate. I had a pretty good breakfast at your cafeteria right here. At lunch, I plan to eat again. And probably before I go to bed, I'll eat again. And the next day, I'll do the same thing. Why do we eat? Why do we eat? To strengthen us. To give us energy. Scientists tell us if we go several days without eating, we die. We die. We have to eat. Is this really our daily bread? Do you have to take this into your life? Or is it more like optional, something we should do? You're a Christian, that means you should read the Bible. Come on now, try to read a little more. Nobody really does, but you should. You don't have to. Could this be our daily bread? If it is, what's it mean if we don't have a hunger for the Scripture? What if we didn't have a hunger physically? We'd be dead. We'd be dead. Or what? Or seriously ill. Or seriously ill. Oh God, have you given me a hunger for the Scripture? Could it be that important? Something that I need each day to be spiritually alive, especially in today's world that's so anti-God, that has so little trust in the Scriptures. Could this be our daily bread? And if we have no hunger, could that be a sign that we actually have no spiritual life at all? Not only is our daily bread, but why else do we eat? If you take a look at me, you can see I eat a lot. And not only to get energy, all right, and to make sure I don't die, but I eat because it's tasty. And so in Jeremiah 15, 16, what's it say? When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. It's a feast to be lavished, the Bible claims. Is that true? This or steak? Could this actually be tastier, more to be enjoyed, more to be savored than chocolate ice cream? Whatever, lasagna, I don't want to get anybody too hungry right before lunch, but could this be that great? A feast to be lavished. That's what the Bible claims in our Psalm 19. We saw a piece of that there. Our next claim comes from Mark chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. This is one of my favorite. I'm hoping there's a rebel or two in the crowd that instead of just wanting to act tough, actually is tough. What's it say in Mark 4, 14 and 15? It says, this is a seed that the farmer sows, and it's the one thing that Satan is scared of. Your enemy who hates you and wants to destroy your life and then laugh at you and spit in your face for all of eternity is scared of you knowing this Bible. And whenever it comes to you, what's he going to do? What's it say? He's going to snatch it away as quick as he can. He's scared to death of you knowing this Bible. Is anybody here tough enough and at least has somewhat of a belief in Satan to say, if the one who hates me, if my enemy is scared of me getting to know this Bible, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. I'm going to find out what he's so scared about. I thought this was just a joke. I thought it was a boring, trivial, stupid book. But he wouldn't be scared of something boring and trivial. If he's scared of this Bible, I'm going to find out. What's one thing he's scared of? What's the next claim the Bible makes? In verse 20, others like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and what? And produce a crop. It's a fruit-bearing seed. It explodes into life. I trust in a room this big, there'd be some of you who would be able to say, yes, that's what happened to me. The Scripture came alive in my life, and I started to find God. The Scripture came into me, and it exploded in me. In my own personal testimony, when I almost gave it all up, looked around, and this looked fake. That church, that looked fake. This looked plastic. That looked plastic. I was like, is anything real? Does anybody actually believe this thing? And is anything real? And I almost gave it all up. And then a Scripture came to me. A seed that exploded in my life. And a seed that goes out and does what? Not just explodes in my life, but reaches out and impacts others 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. What do you have when you share the gospel with others? When you tell others about Jesus Christ, where's your confidence? And here we come head to head with the trivial gospel. There's another gospel out there that's very popular. And that gospel says you don't need the Scripture for someone to get saved. There's a formula. We got several formulas. Who are you talking to? First graders, real easy. Use this formula, 20 of them will be saved. Real easy. It's nothing. Like ABC. Teenagers, a little harder. Maybe go to a seminar. Practice the formula. Use the formula, they'll get saved. A trivial gospel. Maybe some of you did as I did and accepted that trivial gospel when you were younger, then you need to examine your heart and say, is that all it is, a formula, a different gospel other than the gospel of the scriptures? The Bible says this is life-giving seed that will explode inside of you and will draw others to know him as well. Our next claim is in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, goes hand in hand with that and says it's a sure bet. As I mentioned, where's your confidence when you share the gospel with others? What's God say about his word? It says every time it goes out, it's like the rain. It's like the rain. It never fails. Rain doesn't come down. They're like, oh, I hope that rain works this time. It works every time. And God says, that's my word. Put confidence in it. Know that it works. And spread it out to others. That's the claims of the scripture. Our next one is that it builds faith. In Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the word of Christ. What do you do with your doubts about this Bible? Again, as I was growing up, I was trained to not admit I doubted the Bible. I'm 100% positive. What do you want me to be 100% positive of, teachers? Whatever you tell me, okay. 100% positive, I'm going to heaven. 100% positive, Bible's true. 100% positive, whatever. You know, whatever. As long as it doesn't have to mean anything, and they assured me it didn't have to mean anything, I just had to learn how to say it. What are you going to do with your doubts? The Bible says if you have doubts in knowing the living God, then get into his word. Get into his word and find out what he has to say, not what others are saying about him. Find out what God has to say. This book builds faith. And again, the trivial gospel would say, we don't need faith. We've already done that. We already did the believing. I did that when I was 5. How about you? 6, 7, 11. We all did that. We did that believing thing. And the Bible says, no. We all have doubts. We all have doubts. It's a God we can't see. It's a God that looks like nobody else is trusting at this moment. Could he really be real? Could he be calling me? You know what the Christian life claims? It's outrageous. Christian life says, if I'm a Christian right now, the God of the universe lives inside of me. Sure doesn't always look that way. Sure doesn't always feel that way. Could it actually be true? As we have doubts, go to the scripture. And it says, I'll give you faith. As you read my word, I'll give you more and more faith that I actually am real. Next claim that the Bible makes is my all-time favorite one. And this one actually is not the biggest claim that the Bible makes. It's going to sound the biggest because it completely fights against our culture that is called money God and our Christian culture that has said, okay, we agree with you. Your God's more powerful than our God. We like your God better. Money can be our God too. What's the Bible claim? Worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And I've been in Christian circles for quite a while. I have not met one person who believes that verse. Of the millions of people who have been trained to say, I'm 100% positive the whole Bible is true, I have not met one person who believes this verse. Could this actually be worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold? And since I've not met one person who believes that, including myself, when I look in the mirror says, keep looking, keep searching. All right, try to find somebody who believes that. I'm going to assume for a second that's not true. Would that be a safe assumption? If all of us who claim to believe it act as if we don't believe it and don't really believe it, would it be a safe assumption to say it's probably not true? So let's assume it's not true for a second. It's not worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Let's assume it's just worth exactly equal to 1,000 pieces of gold and 1,000 pieces of silver. Not worth more than thousands, but exactly equal to 1,000 pieces of silver, 1,000 pieces of gold. The last time I checked, gold was $300 an ounce. Silver is $60 an ounce. What's that mean? What's the Bible saying? I'm worth even more than thousands of that. But again, we didn't buy that. And we're saying, what if it was exactly equal to $360,000. What would you do then if this is what the Bible was worth to you? What would you do? What if every time you opened your Bible, there was a dollar in there? Would anybody open the Bible a lot? If every time you open your Bible, there was a dollar? What if every time you read a verse, there was $5? Would you read a lot? Would you read a lot? If every time you read a verse, there's $5, what if there's no spiritual truth? No peace, no forgiveness of sins, none of that, all that God stuff. Just $5, automatic, every time you read a verse. What if every time you memorized a verse? Scripture memory is one of my biggest passions, and many say, oh, I can't possibly memorize. I wish I could, can't possibly memorize. What if every time you memorize a verse, you got $100? Would that ability come back? Every time, what if it was actually that great? And then what are we assuming? Again, there's no way this verse is true, but we're saying, what if every time you took maybe half an hour to an hour and really sat down, took a look at the scripture and say, I got to know what that says. Called the author. Isn't that anything we can do? Call the author up and say, what do you mean here? Talk to me. I have to know what this means. What if every time you did that, you got no spiritual truth, you got no forgiveness and no peace, no strength for the day, but you just got $360,000 every time you did that? What would you do? Would that completely change the whole makeup of Geneva College if that was the case here at Geneva College? You know, at Joey Nell, we're going out for pizza. Well, no, he's reading the Bible. What? Who does that? We're going out for pizza. You know, he's reading the Bible. He'll come in an hour. One answer we often get, why do people not read the Bible? Good Christian kids brought up in Christian homes will give this answer. I don't have time. I wish I could. I know I should, but I don't have time. Would you have time? If spending an hour gave you $360,000, were to be, you know, chaplain, please pray for me. You know, I know I should read the Bible, but I just can't. Would that be the case? If you got $360,000 every time you took it in, what's the Bible claim? It's outrageous. It says it's worth even more than that. Worth even more. Could that possibly be true? Are you going to find out? Maybe one of you will be the first. Can come to me in a few years, say, guess what? I discovered that. I discovered that it really is that awesome. Well, if that's not the biggest thing the Bible claims, what is the biggest thing the Bible claims? We see that in our next verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. That's the biggest thing the Bible claims. To be the very words of Almighty God. And for some of you, that might not seem like a big claim. That's not that big. Three of the ones you gave earlier were bigger than that. Who cares? That's God's word. I already knew that's God's word. I had to come here to chapel just to learn this was God's word. I already knew that. But let me ask you something. What kind of God? Because what are you doing with God saying, here, I want to give you my word. I want you to know me. You can actually get to know the God of the universe who made billions and billions of stars, who made you, who you're going to have to answer to someday, who for the rest of eternity you will be either forever thrilled that you got to know and honor or forever sorry that you did not get to know him for the rest of eternity. You could get to know that God now. Is that true? Because what you're doing with the Bible, not what you've been trained to say, but what you're doing with the Bible shows what? Shows what you think about God, right? What you're doing, if this is his word, is he worth getting to know? That's one of the things I'm supposed to say, but practically speaking, between you and me, no, especially not at college with all the other options. Do you have a God who's less interesting than TV and the internet, who's less exciting than sports and video games and talking on the phone, who's less powerful than money, less important than career and retirement here on this earth for your little 20 years here on this earth. Is that your God? That's the God of this culture. That's the God of the trivial gospel. That's the new and improved God. But that's not the God of Scriptures. And I pray that you come to the point of saying, could this really be the Word of God? The God who made me. The God who claims He loves me. And the God who I will have to answer to someday with all of eternity on the line. Is that my God? The God who says very clearly, many will say to me, you and me, God, we were like this. No, I never read your word, but we were like this. Remember, I prayed once. Remember, I said some nice things about you that I learned how to say. And what will God say? To many, He'll say, I never knew you. You treated me like a joke. I treated you just like everybody else. Well, doesn't make any difference. You treated me like a joke. I never knew you. You never got to know me through my word. And my prayer for you is that you will get to know Him. And so my challenge for you is, what are you going to do with these scriptures? What are you going to do with them? As I mentioned already, some of you might say, we kind of waste our time. We already knew that we should read the Bible. All right, I'll try to read a little more. Tomorrow morning I'll wake up, try to read it a little bit more. We already knew it's the Word of God. You missed the boat. It's not a question of should. It's a question of will. If this is a sword and you're in a battle, you will use it. If this is your daily bread, you will take it in and eat it. If this is the word of a God worth getting to know, you will get to know Him. And what's the Bible's message, by the way? As much as it brags about itself, that's not the main message. What's the main message? A God who loves you. A God who loves you. And then Christ. And we saw that in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And in John 5:39 through 40, we'll go to that. What's the main message of the scripture? A Christ who broke into history, who claims He wants to radically transform your life from the inside out. And He also claims that if you don't let Him, if you don't humble yourself before this Christ, then you will spend forever paying for your own sin and wishing you had known this Christ. That's the main message of the scripture. Are you taking it in, or have you trivialized it, turned it into a formula and said, I'm so thankful my God's a joke. I don't know how He made those billions of stars, but my God today is a joke. I don't have to get to know Him. What does God say for us? My prayer for you is that you say, I've got to get to know this Bible. I've got to read it. I've got to find out what it has to say. And what do you do when you read it? We'll turn to Psalm 119, verse 18, if we can jump ahead to that. Psalm 119 and verse 18. It's a great prayer. Every time we open the scriptures, what's it say? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. You claim there's wonderful things. I can read this page and get nothing. Oh God, I need your help. I have a sinful heart. I have a sinful world. I have a trivial gospel that's all around me. I need you to help me because I've got to know you. What a wonderful time this is to be a college student. To be a young person who actually knows God and can go to these churches out there and say, I know a God who's bigger than a church building and an offering plate. I know a God who wants to transform this country and is big enough to do that. I pray that you guys will take this message and will fulfill the final claim of the scriptures in 1 John 2:14. This is God's word for you as young people here at Geneva College. I write to you because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome this evil one. So again, my challenge to you, is it true? And will you find out? My prayer, what a thrill to think. I already shared with you, I did not find Christ. in 3 years of Christian school, 4 years at a Christian college. I taught a year in a Christian school, did not find Christ, did not find God there, even though I was looking for him, found this fake, trivial stuff instead and rejected. Maybe some of you have rejected God. What God have you rejected? Maybe you rejected a God worth rejecting and can pick up the Bible. And that's my prayer for you. What a thrill to think that there might be some in this building who would pick up their Bible and get to know the living God. Amen.